إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. Our topic this afternoon, and perhaps for the next couple of lectures, it's concerning a very important matter that is a part of the social system in Islam. And it is the topic of a research, a very brief research that I wrote some years ago while at the university in Medina. And I thought that it was timely, that there should be some benefit from this research since it was just sitting for a long time. And though there was no chance to translate it into English, inshallah, I would like to rely upon it to discuss the topic of the Islamic marriage system. And specifically, how we can achieve good marital relations. I have chosen this topic due to the importance for every Muslim to know the reality of how to achieve or to establish successful and happy marital relations. The reality of the marriage system in Islam and the legal ways or means to achieve it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith that was reported in Shu'ab al-Iman by Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah, and it was declared to be hasan by Shaykh al-Albani in his tahqiq or his checking of the book Mishkat al-Masabih. It is reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا تَزَوَّجَ الْعَبْدُ فَاسْتَقْمَلَ نِصْفَ الدِّينِ فَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهِ فِي النِّصْفِ الْبَاقِي. That when a servant of Allah marries, then that person has completed or perfected half of the deen. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then it is incumbent, or it is obligatory, or I order you to fear Allah, or to fulfill your obligations to Allah, that is by observing that which He has commanded and avoiding that which He has prohibited concerning the other half of your deen. Ya'ani, when someone has married, they have perfected or completed half of the deen. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after informing us of such, said, then I order you to fear Allah, to have taqwa of Allah concerning the remaining half. This hadith indicates the great importance of marriage in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that half of the deen, that half of the deen is comprised in the system of marriage and the fulfillment of one's rights and obligations in marriage. For this reason, this subject is indeed an important subject to all Muslims, and especially those Muslims who have recently embraced Islam. But not only them, but especially those who have recently embraced Islam and those who are living in the land of the disbelievers, such that most probably don't know the Islamic system of marriage and do not have the ability to distinguish between that which is from the Islamic system and that which is from the system of the society that they are living in. They cannot distinguish between marriage as based in the Quran and Sunnah and marriage as found in the social customs of the people that they live amongst, whether disbelievers or even in many or most of the Muslim societies where the marriage system, as well as every other aspect of Islam, has been corrupted and distorted by the customs and innovations of the previous generations. If every one of the marriage partners, if each of the couple in the marriage knew that which was upon them, the obligations that are upon them towards their partner, and those prohibitions or undesirable things that they should avoid concerning the rights of their partner, then this is the way to achieve the proper, correct, and successful marital relationship in Islam. For this reason, the one who knows their rights and obligations has the ability to fulfill them and thereby achieve success in this world, inshallah, as well as in the next. Actually, in this research, it is a little technical, and therefore we will skip some aspects of it. But originally, what we did was to mention the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning the various aspects of marriage, along with the chains of narrators, as well as other reports which support or complete or clarify those narrations, as well as the full checking of those hadith, including the sayings of the scholars and their rulings concerning authenticity of these hadith, along with explanation of some of the difficult words and the biographies of the chains of narrators. But for the sake of brevity, inshallah, we will skip some of it and try to mention only the important aspect of this research, that is the text of those hadith with clarification of the authenticity of the hadith which are mentioned. In the first section of this research, we mentioned some of the hadith which indicate the rights of the woman, that she has over her husband, such as the mahr, or the gift that the woman is entitled to when she marries, as well as an-nafaqa, spending or maintenance from her husband, as well as a ta'aleem, or learning that she has a right for her husband to teach her, in addition to those things which the man is expected not to engage in, such as those things which cause harm to her, slapping her, seeking after her mistakes or shortcomings, and so on. In the second section, we mention those hadith which indicates the rights of the husband over his wife, such as the right to be obeyed, as long as it is in those matters which are not in contradiction to what Allah has ordered, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered, as well as that the right that his wife should serve him, and other such matters, and including the obligation of both parents for the raising, proper raising or rearing of the children. The summary of, the brief summary of what we concluded from these hadith that we intend to mention in the next couple of lectures is that proper, correct, successful, and happy marital relations in Islam is based on a divine system. It's not a man-made system, and it's not based on the customs of the people in any society or from any time period in history. But it is a divine system whose base is revelation from the Lord of the worlds. And this is very important for us to keep in mind in order for us to know how important it is to stick to this system and not to go outside of it. No matter how difficult we might find it to be, or how different we might find it from the social customs of the people in our countries, in our lands, our families, or whatever, but if we know that this is a divine system that's based on revelation from the Lord of the worlds, the all-knowing and the all-wise, then this is an encouragement for us to stick to it and not to be in conflict with it. The second point that we understood from this research, inshallah, which will become clear as we mention the hadith, is that everyone in that marriage relationship, both man and woman, husband and wife, each of them have rights, specific rights, which are protected and preserved and guaranteed in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each one has rights that Allah has guaranteed and made clear either in the Quran or in the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is also important because if we know what those rights are that have been specified and guaranteed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it enables us to not only call for and demand our rights, but also to fulfill the rights of our partner in marriage. And finally, the final point is that good, proper marital relationships can only be achieved by fulfilling the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed to both parties in the marital relationship. Before actually mentioning the rights of the husband and wife, or the wife and husband, inshallah, we will mention the rights of the wife first, so that the women who have been deceived and made to believe that the woman is oppressed or is degraded or enslaved in Islam, she will see that the Quran and the authentic Sunnah, the Islamic divine system of marriage, has guaranteed her many rights that other women in other societies or in other social systems have not been given. But before mentioning those rights, I want to briefly mention a topic that is indirectly related to our topic of marriage, in that the role of the woman and the place of the woman in Islam has been distorted. And unfortunately, in this day and time, we have found that a very dangerous idea or philosophy or movement or call has spread throughout the Muslim lands, which is in fact an attempt not only to destroy the Islamic marriage system and the Islamic society, but in fact to destroy the religion of Islam. And that movement or that call is the call to freedom of the woman. Freedom of the woman from enslavement. This actually is not necessarily a new call or a new movement. But in this time we see that it has spread and the effect of it is clear in front of everyone's eyes if we just walk in the streets in the Muslim societies, not to mention the effect on the Muslims who are living in the non-Muslim societies. One of the enemies of Islam, from amongst those who want to spread corruption and immorality and deviation and to lead the people away from the nature upon which Allah has created them, and who knew that this could not happen as long as the Islamic system remained intact, they said that it is obligatory in order to destroy, it is obligatory on us to destroy good character and morals in every place in order to make the way easy for us to come into control and conquer the peoples of every land. Yani, the way to conquer the people is to destroy their morals. And the first way to destroy morals is to destroy the women. If the woman in the society is corrupted, then the whole society will also fall. One of the enemies of Islam, a man by the name of Glaston, a British man, he said, the condition of the people in the East will not be affected, or we will not be effective in changing their condition until we remove the hijab from the face of the women and use it to cover the Quran. Yani, remove the hijab from the Muslim women and cover their Quran with it. The intention is to corrupt the society and to destroy Islam at one and the same time. To bring to them intoxicants and drugs, immorality and evil, in order that we may reduce or make defective the fortress of Islam. If we consider what the enemies of Islam have said in clear language, more than this, in the past and in the present, and reflect on this, it will come clear to us that they are not really calling. They are not making a call, yani a sincere call for the freedom of women, but in fact, their call is to destroy the society and to destroy the religion of Islam. One of these people, a man by the name of Marcus Fahmy, a Christian, who wrote a book in 1894 called The Women in the East. He called in that book for the obligation or the necessity of removing hijab from the Muslim women and establishing, intermingling and intermixing and removing the Islamic system of marriage and divorce in any way possible. Another of the leaders of this movement or this call, a woman by the name of Huda Sha'rawi, who was raised in Europe and who tried to implement those teachings or that system which her masters taught her by the establishment of an organization in Egypt called Al-Ittihad Al-Nisa'i Al-Misri, the Union of Egyptian Women. Its objective was to, as they said, to correct or to change the laws of divorce and to prohibit polygamy or multiple marriage and to free the woman so that she may go out in the street dressing as she likes and mixing with men however she likes. Another of the leaders of this movement, a poet by the name of Jamil Sidqi al-Zahawi, said in his poetry, مزقي يا ابنة العراق الحجاب واصفري فالحياة تبغي انقلابا مزقيه واحرقيه بلا ريث فقد كان حارسا كذابا. Tear up this hijab, O daughter of Iraq, and expose yourself, for life desires a revolution. Tear it up and burn it without any hesitation, for sure it was no more than a false guard to protect you. Yani, this is an attempt to explain this poetry, although, yani, it's not the exact meaning of it, but the general meaning of it. He also said, أسفري فالحجاب يا ابنة الفهر هو داء في الاجتماع وخيم. Uncover yourselves from this hijab, O daughter of Fahr, for this hijab is a da'un, a disease in the society, wakhimun, and a unhealthy or dangerous or evil thing. This is how the enemies of Islam described the hijab, or the system of separation of men and women and covering of the women that Allah has established, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds. The system that Allah has established for the protection, for the chastity, the purity, of the Muslim women and the Muslim society. And these people, the enemies of Islam, have described it in such a way that make it clear to us that their intention is not only the corruption of the society, but in fact, the destruction of Islam. While these people are calling to such and working and striving to establish their goals, the Muslims are sleeping, and engaging in the search for or the seeking of the material things of this world and the enjoyments and pleasures of that which is lawful or otherwise. We should be aware and not sleep while these people are working hard to destroy our families, destroy our women, destroy our society, and to destroy Islam. We should be aware of what they are doing, and we ourselves should fight against it in every way and establish the Islamic system as it has been given to us by Allah, divinely revealed in His book, Al-Quran, and explained in the Sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. That of the signs, of His signs, the signs of Allah, is that He has created for you from yourselves wives, that you may find in them comfort or peace or tranquility. This is of the signs of Allah, that He has created for you wives from yourselves. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. And He has made between you, between husband and wife, affection or love and mercy. He has put between the husband and wife affection and mercy in order to tighten the bind of marriage. إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Verily in this are signs for those who would reflect. This is mentioned in Surah Ar-Rum, chapter 30, verse 21. In fact, this is a ni'mah or bounty which Allah has given to us, which He has given to His servants, and that He has made the marriage partner for any one of us from their own self. Ya'ani, the woman being from the man. The wife is from, ya'ani, the woman being from the man, they are of the same nature. Allah has created them from one being, so that they could live together and understand one another in this world in order to complete the objective that Allah has placed us here for. If it was that Allah had made our marriage partners from other than ourselves, from amongst the jinn, or from amongst the animals, then how would we live together and understand one another and complete the objective that Allah has placed for us? We thank Allah and praise Him much for this bounty, this ni'mah, which Allah has given to us, and that He has created our mates in marriage from ourselves. Allah has made the woman the other side, or the other half of the man, as mentioned in the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and the Sunan of Abu Dawud and the Tirmidhi on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّمَا النِّسَاءَ شَقَائِقَ الرِّجَالِ. That verily, women are the other half of men. Verily, women are the other half of men. يعني, they come together in order to complete one another. Not only this, but in the above-mentioned ayah, Allah mentions that He has made for us our wives from ourselves. He has made it like this, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. يعني that the man might find tranquility and peace and comfort and rest in his marriage partner. لِتَسْكُنُوا سَكَنًا. Allah named the woman as a tranquility or a source of peace. That the man, when he goes out and works in the world, after returning tired and worn out, that he might find peace and tranquility in his home, in the marriage partner that Allah has given to him. And Allah has made between them, as mentioned in this ayah, affection and mercy in order to increase the bind or the ties between the two, to build a successful and happy relationship based on the light of Islam and the guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah also makes clear in this ayah the respect and the status and the honor of the woman, in that Allah has made the woman a second, a tranquility, a source of peace for that man. He has said that this tranquility or peace that the man finds in his marriage partner, it is an ayah of the ayats of Allah. It is a sign that the woman is a source of tranquility. This is a sign, Allah said, it is an ayah of His signs, the signs of His mercy to His servants. And Allah also says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17, verse 70, وَلَقَدْ خَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ, that indeed we have honored the children of Adam. Allah has honored the children of Adam, and this honor is not only for men, but also women are included in such. وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, and we have carried them in the land and on the sea. وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, and we have given them of sustenance or provisions of that which is good, of the lawful and good things. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَى كَثِيرٌ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقَنَا تَفْضِيلًا, and also Allah says that we have given them preference over many of those whom we have created, a clear preference. This honor and this preference is for the children of Adam, and the woman is included in such, so that in Islam, all of the children of Adam, all of the human beings, including male and female, are honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and given preference over the other creatures that Allah has created. Also, this tranquility or peace which Allah has placed in the woman for the man, in order to maintain it and to hold on to it, Allah has made for each one, the male and the female, the husband and the wife, in this marriage relationship, in order to maintain the tranquility, He has given each of them rights as well as obligations that are obligatory to be fulfilled one to one's partner, in order to complete that which Allah intended to be established in the earth in the best way possible. These rights and these obligations must be observed. And this is our topic that we want to talk about. What are the rights and what are the obligations on each one in the marital relationship, on the man as well as on the woman? What are each of their rights and what are each of their obligations, in order that if they are known and we strive to establish them in our marital relationship, then inshallah we will be of those who will achieve the greatest success. As Allah says in the Quran, وَمَن يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا, that whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, then that one has indeed achieved the greatest success. The rights of husband and wife in Islam are clearly outlined in the Quran as well as in the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 228, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that the woman has rights similar to the rights, or similar to that which is upon her. Yani she has rights over her husband, just as the husband has rights over her, in the way, yani, that is acceptable and reasonable as established in the text of Quran and Sunnah. وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً, but for the man there is a degree, an extra degree, that is a distinction for the man over the woman. As for the rights, the general rights of man and woman, they are similar. The rights of the man and the rights of the women are similar, except that there is a degree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the man in the Islamic system of things. وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً, this daraja or this degree is established by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is not for us to debate or to argue or to reject, but it is simply for us to accept. Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, in his tafsir of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that the woman has similar rights in a reasonable way, similar to those rights which her husband has over her. Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir says, the meaning of this is that the woman has rights over the man just as or similar to what the man, the rights of the man over the woman. So every one of them must fulfill their rights to the other in those things that Allah has made obligatory on them. And this has been established also in the saying of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith that is reported by Imam Muslim on the authority of Jabir radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his khutbah at the time of the farewell pilgrimage, he said to the people, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ فِي النِّسَاءِ, have taqwa of Allah concerning the women. يعني observe the rights that Allah has given to them over you. Fear Allah and fulfill the commands and refrain from that which He has prohibited concerning the women. This was of the last advices that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to the Muslims. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ فِي النِّسَاءِ, fear Allah, have consciousness of Allah concerning the rights of women. فَإِنَّكُمْ أَخَلْتُمُوهُنَّ بِأَمَانَةِ اللَّهِ, for verily you have taken them by an amana, a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we understand really the meaning of these words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah has given us the women as a trust from Him, we have taken them as a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that trust Allah will call everyone to account for it, then it makes us to know the seriousness of fulfilling the rights that our wives have over us. He said, فَإِنَّكُمْ أَخَذْتُمُهُنَّ بِأَمَانَةِ اللَّهِ وَاسْتَحْلَلْتُمْ فُرُوجَهُنَّ بِكَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ, that you have taken them as a trust from Allah, and it has been made lawful for you to have marital relations with them by the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يعني this is made lawful to you by the word of Allah. وَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ أَن لَا يُوتِئْنَا فَرَشَكُمْ أَحَدًا تَقْرَهُونَهُ, and you have a right, that is the men have rights over the women, that she should not allow anyone to sit in his place, in his home. Anyone that he dislikes should come into his home or sit in his place of honor. فَإِن فَأَلْنَا ذَلِكَ فَضْرِبُوهُنَّ ضَرْبًا غَيْرُ مُبَرِّحٍ, and if they did so, يعني if they brought anyone into your house that you disliked, that was not pleasing to you to enter into your house, then you should beat them, but beat them in a way that would not cause harm to them. يعني ضرب غير مبرح, that means يعني a light hit, not abusive or brutal. ولهن عليكم رزقهن وقسوتهن بالمعروف, and also the women have rights over you just like the man has rights. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it clear that women also have rights, and of their rights, not all of them, but of their rights, is that they should be sustained and provided for, and also that they should be clothed in a reasonable way or in an acceptable way according to the standards of the society and the people concerned. This ayah, the saying of Allah, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, in this ayah is an indication of the rights of the woman or the wife, as well as the rights of the man, and that the rights of the women are similar to or equal to the rights of the men. Just as the men have rights, the women have rights. If the men have any rights, then the women also should have some rights equal to that or similar to it. If the man's rights increase, then the women's rights also increase. The Shaykh Abd Rahman Al-Sa'di, rahimahullah, in his tafsir of this ayah, mention some points that is worth mentioning here. He says the saying of Allah, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلَ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that the women have rights similar to those which are upon them in a reasonable way. It means that for the women, there are rights over their husbands that are obligatory, that must be fulfilled, just like their husbands have rights that are obligatory over them that must be fulfilled. And the way to know what those rights are, or the details of those rights, the rights that are shared between husband and wife, are based on that which is known, that which was accepted in the society that they are living in the time period that they are living in, for the people on the standard that they are from. Yani the detail of those rights, of maintenance, of clothing and so on, is according to what was expected in that time period, in that land, for the level that those people are from in the society. Because the details of such might differ with the difference in time and the difference in place and conditions and the people involved. Also, this ayat is an evidence that spending or maintenance and clothing and good marital relations and housing and all of these things, including intimate relations, all of these things should be fulfilled in a reasonable way, in an acceptable way. And this is what is understood from the marriage contract without any detail. Yani these are rights, even if there's nothing written in the marital contract, when two people marry, then these rights are automatic, they are well known and accepted. As for any conditions, if they make conditions in the marital contract, then those conditions also have to be fulfilled. As long as those conditions do not make lawful that which Allah made haram, or do not make haram that which Allah made lawful. Otherwise, conditions that are agreed upon outside of that which is well known in the Sharia, conditions that are agreed upon at the time of the marriage contract also have to be fulfilled, as long as they don't contradict the Sharia. Then he says, وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً. The meaning here, that the men have over the women a degree, it means that they have الرياسة. They have the leadership in the family. The man is the leader of the family. And he also has some right over them, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم. That the men are the قوامون, they are the maintainers, the protectors, the providers, the guide, the supervisor, the teachers of women, due to that which Allah has given of preference to some of them over others. The preference that Allah has given to the men over the women, due to this, Allah has made the men as the maintainers and the providers and the protectors and the guide over the women. And also due to the fact of that which they spend from their wealth, due to the fact that the men spend of their wealth, including the mahra, including maintenance, including the spending that they do in jihad, fi sabilillah, and so on. The spending that the man does, and the superiority or the virtue that Allah has given to the men over the women, and that includes the fact that Allah has selected the man due to a wisdom, whether it is known or understood or not. It is a wisdom, and Allah doesn't do anything except by wisdom. All of Allah's actions is based on His wisdom. It is through Allah's wisdom that He has selected men to be prophets, and there is no prophethood for women. And Allah has selected the men to be the ruler in the society, to be the head of the government or the state, and it is not accepted in Islam that the woman should be the head of state. And Allah has made that the women, that the men should be the judge in the matters of judgment in the Islamic society, and so many other responsibilities that are exclusive for the men over the women. For this reason, Allah has made the men the maintainers and the protectors of the women, the قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. In addition to the fact that Allah has given them also this position as the maintainers and protectors due to their spending on the women, on the family, and in the society in general. of the rights of the woman, and her rights in Islam, walhamdulillah, are many. Of the rights of the women is the mahr, or the marriage gift. The Islamic law has made obligatory on the man to give a marriage gift, a mahr, or sadaq, for the woman when he marries her. And this is mentioned in a number of places in the Quran, from amongst them the ayah in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 4, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَآتُوا النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً. And give, this is the order from Allah, and give to the women their صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ, their يعني, marriage gifts. نِحْلَةً, as an obligation. فَإِن طِبْنَا لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. But if the woman, out of her own desire, being pleased, if she returns any part of that marital obligation gift that the man gives to her, any part of it or all of it, if she gives it freely and willingly and being pleased with giving it back or returning it, then you may take from it and enjoy it without any fear. It is allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 25, فَانْكِحُوهُنَّ بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنَّ. Marry them, that is, the women marry them, with permission from their families or those who are responsible for them, their fathers or their uncles, or those whoever يعني, are in charge of them. وَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And give to them their يعني, mahr. Ujur here also means the marital gift. It should be given to them يعني, according to that which is known and reasonable and acceptable in that society, or according to the standard of the man and the woman involved. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, mentions a number of sayings concerning the ayah in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 4, concerning the marriage gift that the woman is entitled to. Here, the word nihla, he said, according to some, they said it means the mahr, the marriage gift. According to Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that nihla means farida. According to Ibn Zayd, and nihla, in the Arabic language, it means al-wajib. And it appears as though the closest correct interpretation of nihla, it means that this marriage gift is something that is fard, it is wajib, that the man must give. It is an obligation that a man must give to the woman at the time of marriage. And it is not proper, nor acceptable, that anyone should marry a woman without offering to her a mahr or sadaq. And this is something about which there is no difference of opinion. It is agreed upon, and it is based on the text from the Quran as well as the Sunnah. And the person should give it freely, willingly, just as any gift is given from one party to another, willingly and freely. So also the mahra is given to the woman willingly and being pleased with it. Whereas if she wants to return any part of it, or the whole of it, then it is lawful and permissible for her to do so. It is also, and it's worth mentioning here, that one of the errors in the Muslim society that's widespread today, that we find that this marriage gift, which is given to the woman, it is a right, one of the first rights that the woman has upon marriage, this marriage gift, that it has been taken from her by the men in the family, either her father or whoever is responsible for her. When they marry her off, it is as though they sell her for a price, and that price is for them, when in fact the mahra is the exclusive right of the woman, and no one has the right to any part of it unless she gives it yani, after receiving it, or if she cancels it yani, willingly of her own free will to her husband after it has been named. It is not permissible for a man to take anything from that
gift which he has given to her, except, yani whether it is her husband or her father or anyone else, whether a small amount or a great amount, except that she, yani gives it of her own free will. Since this is one of the rights of marriage, and it is a right exclusive for the woman, and no one shares with her in this right, then no one has control over it, and no one has a right over it, except the woman herself. Also concerning the marriage gift, of those things which we found widespread in the Muslim lands today, or we can say in those countries where the people are more wealthy, we found that one of the habits of the people is that they demand a very high marriage gift, such that many of the young people are unable to marry because they are not able to come up with this kind of gift to give to the woman. And this is something that has been clearly discouraged, not only in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but in his example, and he is the example for us, as Allah says in the Quran, لَقَدَ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that certainly there is for you in the Messenger of Allah the best example or the most excellent example. And his example, as well as his instruction or his guidance, as recorded in the authentic hadith, the hadith reported from Aisha radiallahu anha in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ مِنْ يُمْنِ الْمَرْأَةِ تَيْسِيرٌ خطبتها وتيسير صداقها وتيسير رحمها. That it is of the good things or the good signs or an indication of the goodness of a woman that the khitba or the marriage proposal is easy. And it's not made difficult to make a proposal to marry her. As well, that the marriage gift is also easy. And it's not fixed at such a high amount that it's difficult for anyone to pay it. And as well, there's taysir and rahimaha, that means that yani, it has also been made easy for her to bear children. This is one of the signs yani, of the virtuousness or goodness that Allah has placed in a woman. So here there's a suggestion, or not only a suggestion, but it clearly stated that it is encouraged and commendable that the sadaq or the mahra or the marriage gift that is requested for the woman in marriage, it should be something easy, it should be reasonable. And it has also been reported in the Sunan of Tirmidhi and the Sunan of Nasa'i from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the second khalifa of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, don't go to the extreme in the marriage gifts given to the women. Don't be extremist and extravagant in such. فَإِنَّهُ لَوْ كَانَتْ مُقْرِمَةً فِي الدُّنْيَا أَوْ تَقْوَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, if it in fact was an honor in this world, or if it was something considered to be righteousness with Allah, to give the woman a lot of money, or to request a lot of money for a woman in marriage, كَانَ أَوْلَاكُمْ بِهِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, then the one who had more right to pay or to ask for a high marriage gift would have been the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it was something honorable in this world or righteous in front of Allah, then he would have been the first one to do so, and he had more right to such. When in fact, Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Ma astaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam imra'atan min nisa'ihi, wa la astaqat imra'a min banatihi akthara." من ثنتي عشرة أوقية, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't give as a marriage gift to any of his wives, nor did he ask for in the marriage of any of his daughters more than 12 awqiyah, which is an amount of money. I don't remember the exact amount, but some of the scholars calculated it, and perhaps it's equivalent to something like a few hundred riyals, or maybe less than that. Yani a very small amount of money was what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam paid as a marriage gift to his wives, and that which he requested when he gave his daughters in marriage. And finally, concerning this, also there is a hadith which is significant and relevant to this topic, which we should keep in mind in order to stay within the framework of the Islamic Sharia and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not be deceived or misled by the ignorance and the corruption and the deviation in the societies that we live in. We should be careful that we are not fooled, that we are not misled, that we are not deceived or influenced by emotionalism or otherwise, and following blindly the ways of the society that we live in. We should also keep in mind that we should make it easy for those who came to us seeking those under our custody, whether our daughters or our sisters or otherwise, seeking their hand in marriage. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed us in the hadith which is Hasan, that's reported in the Sunan of Tirmidhi and the Sunan of Ibn Majah, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضُونَ خُلُقَهُ وَدِينَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيضٌ. That if anyone came to you seeking your daughter or your sister or any woman that is under your authority or your custody, seeking them in marriage, and you are pleased and satisfied with their character and their religion, you are pleased and satisfied that this is a person of good character who is practicing the deen of Allah properly and worshipping Allah properly, you are pleased with such, then there is no need to look to anything else. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you are pleased with their character and their deen, فَزَوِّجُوهُ, then I order you to marry. Marry. Give them in marriage. And if you didn't do so, إِلَّمْ تَفَعَلُوا, if you didn't do so, when you found someone coming seeking that woman's hand in marriage, and they were of good character, and a religious person practicing the deen, if you didn't do so, then it would be a way or a means to fitna, immorality or corruption, or difficulty in the earth, and corruption, yani, in the earth. It would be a cause to make fitna and to make fasad in the earth. And this is what we found today, that many of the people, when someone came to them, or when anyone went to them to marry, they start to ask how much money you have in the bank, and what kind of status do you have in the society, what kind of company do you own, or what kind of employment do you have, and so on and such. Without consideration of the fact that the person is of good character and a person who is worshipping Allah properly, and they turn them away, or they raise the marriage gift to such an amount that they cannot pay, and so on. And this in fact is one of the means that lead to fitna, calamity and affliction and hardship and difficulty and fasad or corruption and immorality in the society. And finally, concerning this right of the woman, the mahra, or the marriage gift, let me just mention an incident that took place in the early history of Islam as an example to us of those people who we look to as being the examples, the ideal society, the first generations of the Muslims, and how they viewed such matters. And they were the best of people, the most noble and honored of people. And they were the people of knowledge, the people who understood the deen of Allah, the sharia of Allah, and the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is reported from Abdullah ibn Abi Wada'a, he said that I was sitting with Sa'id ibn Musayyib. Ibn Musayyib, rahimahullah, the imam of the scholars of the tabi'een, the imam of the students of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, Sa'id ibn Musayyib. He was the student of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and one of the greatest of the scholars of the tabi'een. He said that I was sitting with Sa'id, regularly, and he missed me for some days. So when I came to him, he said, "Where have you been?" I said that my wife has passed away, and I was busy with this matter. So he said to him, "If only you had informed us, so we would have attended to this matter and attended the funeral." Then he said, "I wanted to get up and leave and walk away at that moment, and Sa'id ibn Musayyib, rahimahullah, said, 'Have you taken a new wife? Have you yet remarried?'" He said, "May Allah have mercy on you. Who will marry their daughter to me? Or who will marry that one in their custody to me? وَمَا أَمْلِكُ إِلَّا دِرْحَمَيْنِ أَوْ ثَلَاثَ Yani, when I have nothing in my possession except two or three dirhams. In other words, yani, who would marry me? And I am in this condition of poverty, a poor man. Just think if one of us only had two or three dirhams, or riyals, or dollars, or whatever. We would be in the same condition. Who would marry someone to you in that condition? When the most important thing today is how much money you have when you ask for someone's daughter in marriage. He said, Sa'id said to him, "Anna, I will marry to you." I said to him, "Will you do so?" He said, "Na'am." فَحَمِدَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَصَلَّى عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَزَوَّجَنِي عَلَى دِرْحَمَيْنِ أَوْ ثَلَاثَ He praised Allah and asked for blessings or salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then he married his daughter to me for two or three dirhams. Then Abdullah said, "I got up and I didn't know what to do. I was so happy. So I returned to my house and I began to reflect on what has happened. Who will I get some money from?" Yani, that was all the money he had. He married her for two or three dirhams. Now he had nothing left. Who will I borrow some money from? At that time, it came Maghrib. So he said, "I prayed the Maghrib prayer. Then I returned to my house again. And I had been fasting. So I prepared something, yani, to break my fast with, or to eat. And it was some bread and oil. Just some bread and oil. Yani, no rice, meat, chicken, vegetables, just some khubz and zayt. That was it." He prepared it, and he prepared to eat. Suddenly, there was someone knocking on the door. I said, "Who is this?" He said, "Sa'id." And it was Sa'id ibn Musayyib, rahimahullah. I began to reflect and to think about every person who I knew named Sa'id. Yani, the last person in his mind that he expected to come was Sa'id ibn Musayyib. And that was because for 40 years he had never seen Sa'id ibn Musayyib leave his house except to go to the masjid and back to his house. For 40 years. And it is reported authentically that Sa'id ibn Musayyib never missed the takbiratul ihram, the first takbir of the salat in the saf al-awwal for 40 years. For every salat for 40 years. So I went out to him, and there he was standing at the door. It was Sa'id ibn Musayyib. I began to think that perhaps he has changed his mind. But he came back to his senses, and he realized, "How am I going to marry my daughter to this guy in poverty?" He said, "I thought perhaps he changed his mind." I said to him, "Ya Aba Muhammad, if you had sent for me, I would have come to you. There was no need for you to come to me." He was the imam of the people, the imam of the scholars of the tabi'in. "If you had sent for me, I would have come to you." He said, "No, you have more right that I should come to you." I said to him, "What do you order me? What do you want from me?" He said that you are a man, yani, a bachelor. You are without a wife. Yani, your wife has passed and you are alone. So, I have married my daughter to you, and I dislike that you should even spend one night alone without me bringing her to you. Then he said, this is the woman, this is your wife. And suddenly he saw her standing behind him, equal to him in length, and he pushed her, or he gave her over to him, entered his house and closed the door behind them. He said, I also entered, and I found that she was the most beautiful of women, and the most أحفظ لكتاب الله. يعني she was حافظ of the book of Allah, and the most knowledgeable, أعلم of the sunnah of Rasulullah, and she was the most knowledgeable of the rights of marriage. She was the daughter of Sa'id ibn Musayyib, the one who the Khalifa of the Muslims, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, had asked for her hand, for his son in marriage, and Sa'id ibn Musayyib refused the ruler of the Muslims and gave his daughter to this man for 2 or 3 dirhams. It is sufficient for us to know from this story, which is not a tale of the ancients, but it is a true story. It isn't like the stories that we find widespread amongst the Muslims today, which are recited for entertainment, or perhaps even for encouragement, but are false and fabricated. But it is in fact an incident that took place amongst the first generations of the Muslims, and it reflects or it shows us the attitude that those people who understood the Qur'an and who understood the Sunnah, the attitude that they had for marriage and the mahra of the woman in marriage. It is indeed an obligatory gift that should be given willingly, but it shouldn't be in extravagance. We shouldn't go to extremes, and we should make marriage easy in every way. This is all that we have time for today. Inshallah, this is the first right of the woman, the marriage gift. And inshallah, in the next lecture, we will try to cover the rest of the rights of the women, or at least most of them, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any comments or corrections or questions, there's a few minutes remaining, maybe 5 minutes. If the sisters have any questions, please send them quickly. Any comments from the brothers? Naam, fadda ya. Do the husbands have rights over the income of their wives? One of the rights of the woman is the right over her wealth. Whatever wealth that she has belongs to her, and he has no right over it. But on the contrary, if the man doesn't spend on his wife as he is supposed to, that is, if he doesn't give her the bare necessities for the basics of life, then she has the right over his wealth to take from it without him knowing. And this happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the companions, one of the famous companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his wife came to him, came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and said that he doesn't spend on us, on me and my children, enough for us to survive, except that I take from his wealth without him knowing it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, take from his wealth without him knowing it, according to your need, the basic necessities. As for the man taking from the woman, he has no right to take the wealth of the woman. Whatever she has that she inherited, or that was given to her as a gift, or that was given to her as her mahra, or that she earned, if he allowed her to work, it belongs to her exclusively. He has to maintain her, pay the rent, buy the food, clothe her, even if she's rich, and he has no right to take from her wealth, unless she, out of her mercy and her kindness and love of Allah, helps her husband if she sees that he's in need and gives from her wealth freely, but he has no right over it.
What about it?
نسيان. يعني a marriage, a certain type of marriage that has become popular and has been discussed in the media, in which a man marries a woman with the agreement that he goes to her in the daytime and he doesn't spend on her. Well, really, there is a big controversy about this subject, and there is a lot of confusion about it. And really, I don't feel that I should attempt to respond to it in just a few words. But it is better that, if there is a need to discuss it, it should be done as a total topic. Hearing all sides of the issue and the evidences concerning it, so that it's explained properly. Because if I said that this is something permissible, perhaps people will misunderstand. And if I said that it's not permissible, also they will misunderstand. Because it is possible that if it's done in a certain way, that it may be permissible according to the Sharia. And if it's done in another way, then it would not be permissible. But what the people call nisyah is interpreted by different people with different definitions. So according to the definition, then the judgment or ruling would be made. It has to be made clear. What do you mean by it? So that it would become clear what is the ruling concerning it. In any case, we can just say in brief, and I think that everyone has read in the newspapers, it was being discussed for months in the newspaper every day. But in any case, what we said concerning marriage already is that the rights are defined and established by the Sharia, by Quran and Sunnah. And those rights are established and cannot be taken from anyone. But if anyone voluntarily gives up a right, such as the woman who gives up her right for her husband to spend with her her night or her turn, if he has two wives or three wives or four wives, it's permissible. Though she has a right, if he has two wives, that she should have half of his time. In the week they should rotate, each alternating taking a day, or 2 days and 2 days, or 3 days and 3 days, or whatever they agree upon, after they agree upon it. But if she voluntarily gives up such, it's permissible. And so this kind of marriage, if there's something agreed upon in it that Islam allows, if she voluntarily gives up something of her right, then it's permissible. But there are other aspects that we have to discuss in more detail. There's no time to discuss it now. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.